all mute your phones when you are not speaking, when you are not making comments, so that we can listen with clarity. We're looking forward to a wonderful service today. We give God all praise, honor, and glory. And at this time, we're going to be led in prayer by our very own Elder Larry Lester.
Amen. Bow your heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this day. Lord, we thank you for giving us the opportunity, Lord, to be in your presence. Lord, you made it possible, Lord. Lord, you said God so loved us that he gave his begotten son, that whoever believes shall have eternal life. Lord, this is why we celebrate this Friday that's good, because you gave us an opportunity, another chance, that we able, Lord, to live and live for tomorrow and be able to put our hopes and our trust in you through your son. Lord, thank you. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you bless the services today. You bless everyone participating. Bless everyone on this line. Bless families, those that have been going through, those that may have been sick. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. We lift them up. We lift the nations up this morning, Lord. Father, we ask in Jesus' name for your continued blessing, Lord. As we go through this service, Lord, you make it possible, Lord. Remember you said, Lord Jesus, that if you did not go, that the helper would not come, that it was for our good for you to go, that you sent the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you. So, Lord, we ask right now you bless everyone, every family here. Bless our pastor, the first lady. Lord, bless the speaker, Lord, and bless everyone that put this service together. And, Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus. In the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all agree by saying amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Giving honor to God and all that he is in my life, I just want to thank him for blessing me to be here today, blessing me to be here in the land of the living, blessing me to be able to give him praise, honor, and glory liberally and freely, to be able to say, my God is awesome. He is real. He is the one true and living God. I just want to thank him for that. I testify today and I say that my God is good. And I open it up to anyone else that wants to just bless God's name and say that he is good and testify to that very fact. This is the time to do that.
Beautiful testimonies. What beautiful, beautiful accounts and witnesses to the fact that our God is awesome. He is awesome. There is no one like our God. He is the one only and true living God. And we just give him all praise, honor, and glory. And I know that we can just shout out from the mountaintop, this is love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us just take in all these testimonies as we listen to a beautiful song and prepare for our morning lesson. Amen.
Amen.
We'll live forever.
Jesus went to Calvary to save a wretch like you.
Save a wretch.
Friday, in commemoration of what Christ did for us so long ago. But we are actually going to jump forward to 3 days later because we know that he didn't stay in the grave. So we're going to move into our lesson for today, which would be our Easter Sunday lesson. And the subject, the title of our lesson today, taken from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 27 and 32. Title of our lesson today is The One Revealed in Scripture. As an introduction for this lesson today, I'm going to read to you. Most everyone today has kind words for Jesus, even if they despise those who seek to follow him. However, the popular portrait of Jesus as a meek, loving, peace-seeking teacher begs a question. Why was he rejected and crucified by his contemporaries? The answer, of course, is multifaceted. But we should not overlook how truly offensive his words, and particularly his messianic claims, were to the Jewish religious leaders. He did not fit their understanding of the Messiah, and he boldly explained the reason for their misunderstanding. They did not know the scriptures or the power of God. And we find that in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. But we should not grow comfortable with our own grasp of the Bible and submission to it. Jesus told some of the most fervent followers that they were slow to believe what the prophets taught. A proper understanding of God, ourselves, and the word is dependent on understanding, believing, and applying scripture. And that is an unending task. It requires diligent study, a listening ear, and submission to the Holy Spirit. So before Elder Mac comes to bring us this lesson, Elder Michael McElwee, I just want to go over one thing, what the aim of today's lesson is. And today's aim is, the fact is to reaffirm that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical reality. The principle is to show that the risen Jesus has a profound impact on the lives of his followers. And the application for this lesson is to know that because Jesus has risen from the dead, he has authority over all things, including each one of us. So at this time, I am going to turn the lesson over to Elder Michael McElwee, who will bring it to us as God has revealed it to him. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord, saints.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. He is worthy. Mm-hmm. Amen. I want to start out with this. Amen. The instruction of Jesus Christ stands as the single most important event in all human history. Christianity stands or fails or falls on whether Christ was raised from the dead. If Jesus had not been raised, according to Paul, then we are all still in our sins, and Christians are the most miserable people in the world. 1 Corinthians 15:14 through 19. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters, on this Good Friday. Amen.
Can you hear me?
Amen.
Amen.
You know, the gospel is where we are really, what we're really talking about. And amen, the lesson will bring out, it really would bring out me and you in regards to who we are, how we are supposed to articulate who we are to who. Not only ourselves, we can do that, but to a lost and sin-cursed world, because God so loved. Somebody just got to saying, I think that was Elder Lester. God so loved the world. He so loved the world. And he gave his only begotten son. And this is where our lesson is going to come from. This is the beginning, amen, of the gospel. You know, gospel, the depth starts with the birth of Christ. He was born to die. And it goes all the way through. Amen. Up until this day, Good Friday, amen, which is the death part of the gospel. And then tomorrow, because this is the day of preparation, tomorrow is the burial, the Sabbath. You know, they couldn't keep a man on the cross. They didn't want to do that because this was the day of preparation for what? Tomorrow. And then the first day of the week. And we're going to get into this. Amen. So we're looking at verse 13. Amen. I could give a little background. We know that in Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, 1 through 11, we're going to go into that a little bit later. So what I want to do right now is go ahead and read the text. Amen. And the text says, and behold, two of them went the same to that same day, amen, to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye are having with one another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering and said to him, unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and has not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all of this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but they saw him not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe at all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And it came to pass, as they sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Praise the Lord, saints.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
We just put a little some zip into that. Amen. Here is the third day, right?
Yeah.
Amen. Get into this lesson. We're looking at verse. I want to go with the first three verses. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlong. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Amen. What did y'all glean from these three verses? Anybody?
Well, the expositor tells us that these were two disciples. One was known by name. The other, they stated that, it would just be speculation as to who the other disciple was. However, they were on their way to Emmaus, and again, we weren't told exactly why they were en route there. But nevertheless, as they walked on from Jerusalem to Emmaus, was about 7 miles. And as they walked on, they began to talk things over and kind of recap all the things that, all the events that took place. They were trying to reason, make sense of it all. The resurrection and the Passion Week, if you will, all of those events that occurred, they were trying to just put these pieces together to make it make sense and understand why, understand why these things took place.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Amen. You know something, my brothers and sisters? Amen. You're gonna come across possibly, and the Lord may allow this to happen in your life. tell us what really happened. They're going to ask you probably what really happened in regards to Jesus Christ. And, you know, if we give half truth, it's really not the truth at all. And it could be damning. It can send a person to hell. You got all these different religions out here that even, you know, like the Muslim faith and the Judaism, those two are almost identical in believing who Jesus was, but not Jesus as being divine. But part of the truth, amen, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Part of the truth could be very damning for somebody. And we got to give the whole counsel of God. Can I get an amen on that from somebody? We do. We got to give the whole. But see, on this particular day, amen, at 13th verse, yeah, they were walking together, amen, to Emmaus. And they don't really know even to this day where this particular place was. But they said it was like, one writer said it was like 60 stanza, which is 600 feet. But if you do the math, it will come out to be 7 miles, amen, amen, from Jerusalem. They was going from Jerusalem. And as they were going, amen, they was talking to one another in regards to what left an indelible impression in them, these events in these last few days. Because I believe that expositor brought out the fact that it was the third day. It was the third day here that all these particulars were going on. Amen. And that the reporters of the resurrection came to the women, amen, that visited the tomb. Amen. And they found it. Amen. Which is going to be the last part of our gospel, which is the resurrection part. They found it empty. And they reported these particulars, amen, as the angels asked them to do or commanded them to go and tell. They did that. Amen. And it came to pass that while they were communing or reasoning together, amen, they was like wondering exactly what was going on. And my question to you, my brothers and sisters, why did they leave Jerusalem? Did they do a thorough investigation? Or what did they do? Why did they leave Jerusalem? That's my question. Anybody?
One of the things scripture points out why they left Jerusalem, but again, going back to they were reasoning among themselves what had happened. These were followers of Jesus, but not as the 12 that we know, the 12 disciples that we know, but they were disciples of Jesus. And at this point, even in their statement, they were saying that they had hoped that he would be the one that they were looking for. So at this point, he's been crucified. So it's like their hope is dashed. So what's the point in hanging around? They're leaving.
Right. Everything is all over now. Right. They ain't had no reason to be hanging around Jerusalem. But the reason for my question is because you thought they would have been doing a thorough investigation of all these things since Jesus was their hope. What do you mean the tomb is empty? What should they have done? They should have went to the tomb. They didn't say that. But these guys just up and left. Yeah, you're right, Sister Radcliffe. They weren't part of the inner circle or the 12, but you have other disciples. You have these women, some of these women that went to the tomb first. Amen. God blessed the women in regards to this. They went to the tomb. They didn't see, and they the one who got the report in the first place. Wasn't no, although they came and told them in the 11th verse of the 24th chapter, they were met with skepticism. That's what it said. For the words of the women in verse 11 appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. So they had the wrong perspective, or they had the wrong picture, amen, of all that had transpired, and they did not do anything about it. They just left. and started going to Emmaus. Anybody have anything else on this?
Elder Mac.
Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, you know, disappointment come. It come in what you, not what you find, but what you expected to find. And they had expectation, believing that at this time that Christ came to do what they expected him to do. So with the disappointment, they was like in the wilderness of their mind trying to understand this.
Yes, sir.
We know in humanity, we can't understand that what's the will of God. And so that's why they were so bewildered, and they was walking in dismay because of that which they were expecting.
Physical deliverer that was going to deliver them from the Roman government.
Amen.
And this didn't happen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. It didn't happen. Did Jesus wet the whistle any time that he was alive in regards to what the events that were taking place right now? Did he wet the whistle? You know what I mean? But did he let them know in advance? Do we have any kind of reference to that?
Sure. Jesus had told his, you know, we're speaking about the two different groups of disciples in our conversation, you know, certainly the 12.
Right.
That you know, with the big D disciples, but then also these particular disciples who are followers. You know, one of the interesting things about it is both Jesus's disciples, as in the 12, as well as these two disciples from on the road to Emmaus, had the same information. This was not a surprise in terms of Jesus' death and burial and then eventual resurrection. But it's interesting that with these two groups of disciples, the end effect is the same. You know, what's worse, to leave as these two left because things didn't work out the way that they had in their mind, or to be one of Jesus's disciples and then question the women when they return saying his body is gone? You know, that speaks to what Elder Lester mentioned in terms of the expectation our minds play tricks on us, or there's disbelief, there's shock and awe. But, you know, the 12 disciples also had faith issues with regard to the same information they had been going with and been taught by Jesus for over 3 years. And so, you know, while the lesson focuses on this response, his own disciples, the immediate disciples,
exactly,
were equally not comprehending, not internalizing the magnitude of what's taking place.
Amen.
One of the other things I get from this this particular part of this passage, it's been said several times that we don't know why they were on their way to Emmaus. And I would just like to submit that that's not the important thing to know. The important thing to know is, why did God have them on that road at that time on their way to Emmaus? And we find out that the reason why God had them on that road to Emmaus at that particular time, at that precise moment, is because Jesus himself was on that road as well.
Amen.
And they needed to hear a word from him that they had not previously heard, that had actually sunk into their hearts. Okay. And the whole time that they were on their way, he began to open up the scripture to them from the Old Testament to the New Testament to help them to understand why things did not work out the way that they had planned it, but that it had worked out exactly the way that God had planned it. Okay. So their plans did not come to fruition, but God's plans did come to fruition, and it was right on schedule at the time that they needed. We also find out, as he talked to them along the way, they were getting fed. They were getting revelation. They were getting something that tasted good to them, to their souls, because when he acted as though he was on his way to continue on, they didn't want him to leave. They wanted him to stay so that they could get some more spiritual food from him. We also find out that after they left, or after he left, they said, did not our hearts burn, which lets us know that God's intention for them on the road to Emmaus at that particular time had been accomplished. What they did not get back in Jerusalem, they did get on the road to Emmaus, and God had given them what they needed to know. And that was, as it was initially stated by Elder McElway, that the resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, we are still dead in our trespasses and sins. We are without hope. You know, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die, right? Or as Elder Williamson, you said, we might as well go for the gusto, right? But in this situation, they found out what the purpose was, and they wanted to hear even more, and their hearts had been changed at that point. Previously, it had not been changed. So the important thing for us to get from this is not why they were on their way to Emmaus, but why it is God had them on that road at that time on their way to Emmaus. And that was so that they could get revelation from the source of truth, the word of God, Jesus Christ.
Amen. So looking at verse 16, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. What was going on here? Jesus drew near and went with them, caught up with them, or were behind them, or just supernaturally appeared with them, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Amen. When we look at that particular verse in itself, amen, we look at the fact that God providentially blinded these guys. And he knew, and they could not recognize the Lord. Does God blind us in regards to who he is? And if that is so, is there any reference to that? Because we're going to have to use scripture to support this. Scripture supports scripture. Amen. Their eyes was holding. What do you mean by that? Their eyes was holding. Anybody? And we know, amen, in regards to a reference, we know that Jesus in the 20th chapter, in regards to who? 21st chapter, Mary Magdalene couldn't recognize him either. She thought he was a gardener. So her eyes was holding. Who else's eyes were holding, amen, in regards to who Jesus was? We find him on the 20th chapter. I know it's in the expository. If y'all want to look it up, you can. The 20th chapter, 14 through 16, when he was on the beach and they was out to sea. Did they recognize Jesus on the beach? No. He allowed that to be holding their eyes then. How else does he do that? Is there any other reference to God doing that to somebody? Or is there a reference in the Bible where people are blinded? Amen, to the truth. We find in 2 Corinthians 4:4, where God said that there, Satan has blinded, right? The minds of unbelievers, that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. So though they have details, we have details given as to why they didn't recognize Jesus, we can say that in regards to that is God's divine providence in that. Though he said unto them, what manner of communications as he came close to them. Now, by them seeing Jesus, could we say that they didn't recognize Jesus because of how they beat him to a pulp? Amen. Mm-hmm. How he was beaten beyond recognition. That's why they didn't recognize Jesus. Mm. You know, all these scars that was on, they said he was beyond, you couldn't even recognize him. This is how bad they had scourged him and all of that and beat on him. But we find that this is a divine thing that God was doing. This is divine providence in that he didn't allow them to see him. And there is a reason why. And he said, and then what manner of communications are these that ye have to one, with one another as ye walk in our sight? And one of them, whose name was Clopas, right, answering and said unto him, art thou the only stranger in Jerusalem and has not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And we want to look at 19 too. And he said, and what things Jesus said? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Okay, can anybody just give me some comments of what y'all understood about those verses? Well, we know Clopas, right? As this is the only place his name is found here. And it seemed like he was the spokesperson. But then in verse 19, it says they, which was the other companion. We don't know whether this other companion of his was a male or a female. Do we?
It doesn't say, but in answer to your question, the questions that Jesus asked them, of course, he already knew what they were talking about. He was the subject of what they were talking about. Right. They didn't recognize him, but the things that they were saying was that, go back to the scripture, how they were reasoning him among themselves, but then when he asked them that question, it appears that they were just as baffled as he was, saying, are you the only person in Jerusalem that don't know what's going on here, you know? And this is kind of the way they came at him, because it was a worldwide thing. Anybody that had been in Jerusalem in over the past 3 days had known what was going on. But by him asking them what things, and their reply to him was that they were as baffled by what he was asking them as they were about what had happened.
Amen. They wasn't over the shock of disappointment yet. And in my opinion on it is that they wasn't spiritual sensitized yet, because the helper hadn't come yet. And matter of fact, scriptures, it says that when the Holy Spirit returned, it brought to mind a lot of the things they had forgot. And so I really believe that more of in the human factor, they were still going through from all the disappointment.
Anybody else?
One of the things that comes to mind with this is the idea that this demonstrates the danger of having a private interpretation of scripture. These two disciples had a certain understanding about the scripture and what it said about the Messiah and what he would do when he came and the nature in which he would come and what would be accomplished as a result of him coming. And as a result of that, they formed their whole worldview of their religion, their faith, their culture, their custom, and their religion based off of these preconceived notions about who the Messiah would be, what he would look like, what he would do. And as a result, when it did not come to pass as they thought, they were despondent, they were discouraged, and as a result, they up and left, thinking that everything was over. But Jesus here is asking them a question, as it was pointed out by Sister Ratcliffe, not to get information from them. Anytime Jesus asks somebody a question, it is never to get information from them, because he already has the information. One would ask, then why is he asking the question? Well, one of the things that helps people to be able to reason and to think about things is by asking them questions that maybe they have not asked themselves. And he asked them a simple question: what things? What things are you talking about? What are you all upset about? What is the whole nation in a tizzy about? And the reason why they were in a tizzy is because of what they thought, what their private interpretation was. And now Jesus, the Word of God, is going to reveal to them the truth of the matter, the things that they really should have known but had missed.
Amen.
Amen.
It was a teachable moment.
Go ahead.
It was a teachable moment, and more the question, more was rhetorical than anything else. And he was put more or less taking them to school. And Jesus always used the opportunity for a teachable moment, and this is what this was about. Like Elder Watkins was saying earlier, you know, it was that he had this thing all planned where, you know, he was taking them somewhere.
Amen. Amen. So it says too that Jesus likes to challenge. Amen. These questions that Jesus had were designed to challenge their thinking. Amen. In regards to, because our thinking in regards to what we know in regards to who Jesus is and what he came to do. I said it earlier, somebody going to challenge you. And so Jesus was prodding them to get something out of them. Amen. To get them to come on up with somewhat of a testimony of who Jesus was. Now just think about it, with all that was going on. Amen. How they was looking at their Savior, the one they said that would redeem Israel and all that. They felt that because of the pilgrimage that was going on, I know Sister Radcliffe said something about that, the pilgrimage that was going on from all over the place, amen, Passover and all that, and these guys came from everywhere for that. So it was always crowded. They noticed how, but you know, before I go into that, I'm going to bring this out later on in regards to how Jesus was, how they brought out how Jesus was, because they're getting ready right now. This is the beginning of it. But nonetheless, he was prodding them, or he was challenging them to in regards to their thinking. And he said, well, what things? Amen. Amen. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Though both Cleophas and his companion were on Jesus, they were almost like they were trying to rebuke Jesus, because they said, you being a stranger, and you still a stranger, not knowing these particulars. And he said, what things? Jesus asked them. And this is where I want to go. And they said, concerning Jesus, which was a mighty prophet, a prophet mighty. He had that right, didn't he? And the lesson brought it out. They had Jesus being a prophet right. Amen. Mighty indeed. What deeds? What deeds did Jesus perform that they knew about? And word, deed and word before God and all the people. Amen. It was a lot that Jesus said in those 3 years that he walked the earth, amen, as an adult, amen, in word and deed. Amen. It was some things that, can anybody bring out anything that Jesus said before he got crucified? Any kind of deeds that Jesus did before he got crucified? Oh, these questions are going to be asked of you. Amen. And this is where what comes in, the study of Scripture. We're going to have to know Scripture in order to validate who Jesus is in regards to how we think of who we think Jesus is. So this is what he was doing. He was prodding their thinking. Bring out, what do you mean about Jesus? Amen. And that the things done to him. They said everything. He said, what things? Concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was a Nazarene, okay. Which was a prophet, mighty indeed. How do we know Jesus was the prophet?
Jesus said so.
Amen. He did say so. Amen. Anybody?
Regarding the things that Jesus did, you know, and he said, he taught in the synagogue, and the words tells us that he taught as one having authority. He raised the dead, he turned water into wine, he healed the sick and opened the eyes of the blind. All of these things he did over the 3 years. Mm-hmm. But when we come to these two men that are on the road to Emmaus and what they were saying about him, giving an account of what they thought, based on what he had done, yes, they saw him and had hopes that he was the promised Messiah. That was their hope. But when they were disappointed how their leaders had treated him and crucifying him, so which really says that they knew a lot about what would happen, but not really the spiritual thing. They knew the political end, but they didn't know the spiritual end of how things were going.
Verse 20 says that, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. What was wrong with that verse? Or what could be added? I'm sorry. There's nothing wrong with that. What could be added to that verse? They left out something. They left out something in that verse. But really, if you was to analyze that, they were right. Amen. They didn't have to include what I'm thinking that they should have added. They didn't add who? The Romans. They only said the chief priests, our rulers, delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him.
Well, see, the indication there is that they did deliver him to Rome, to the Roman.
Well, yeah, indirectly, yeah, we see that. But they could have said it. Amen, because they were just as instrumental, amen, as the chief ruler, the chief priest, and all the rest of them, amen, condemning him to death. They carried it out. Because remember the kangaroo court? Hey, they took him to who? Pontius Pilate. Amen, they took him to Herod. And the Sanhedrin, all of them. And in these areas, and all of this was known. And not only that, they paraded Jesus. They paraded him to Golgotha with a cross. Everybody knew it. They saw it. And it was something, we're going to get into that, but it was something that they misunderstood about who Jesus is. But he said, but we, verse 21, but we have trusted that it had been, if anybody else have anything, you can go ahead. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Amen. We know Galatians 4:4 says that God sent forth his son, born of what? A woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Amen. To deliver. Redeem is to deliver or pay a price for somebody's sin or error. Amen. That's a redeeming somebody back.
Bye.
Amen. Bye. Anybody? Bye. I hear somebody.
To purchase their freedom.
Yes. Buy them back.
They were,
yes,
slaves.
Mm-hmm. And this is why he had to come. God knew that there was a sin problem, and mankind failed miserably in regards to his commandments and all of that. They failed miserably in trying to do what God, as priests and kings, bring man to God and God to man. So he sent Jesus, the God-man, 100%. God, 100% man, to do and carry out what he had always, amen, wanted to happen in regards to his masterpiece of a creation, which is mankind. We couldn't do it in and of ourselves. So God said, I'm going to come down and I'm going to do it. Amen. So he redeemed us. He did. And that's only applicable if one who believed that what Jesus did, amen, in regards to redeeming us and believe that, amen, it can be applied to you. But he said, yay. And then they said, yay, certain women, right? Verse 22. Also of our company made us astonished. Of their company, meaning what? They was part of the disciples. And God used these women to go. We see it in all four gospels brings this out. There's no synoptic gospels in this. All of them bring this out. Amen. Synoptic, we had in our Bible study. Synoptic means books that are alike, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But it's not a synoptic thing here. All of them agree that the women came to the tomb. If you was to read the accounts in each gospel, you would see the same thing about the women going to the tomb first. Amen. And it says, and made us astonished, amazed us, which were early at the sepulchre. Amen. Any comments?
Elder, I had a question for you. Because in reading this, I just began to think that when they refer to Jesus as a prophet, I know that, you know, Jesus even stated himself that he was a prophet, as the expositor states. But when they were referring to him as a prophet, and then you go down in verse 21, where they said that that he should have redeemed Israel. What I'm wondering, and I don't know what you had gotten from your studies, is that did they still believe that Jesus was who he said he was at this time, or were they even struggling with that? Because, you know, as I stated, referring to him as a prophet and then expressing this doubt here as well, because we know that they were disappointed, but were they disappointed enough to where it rocked their faith or their view of Christ?
Yeah. Well, yeah, you're right, brother. Yeah. What my understanding as well to that is, yeah, they trusted it had been he who had redeemed it. Yeah. He did say that a prophet is not welcome in his own hometown. Amen. He said that, you know, but them believing that he was a prophet, all of that and everything, he's being a redeemer and all of that. Amen. These were hopes that were dashed to pieces, man. It's because they didn't view Jesus as a suffering savior. They believe Jesus as a political deliverer, amen, of delivering them from the Roman authorities at this particular time. So by him going through all the changes, being crucified, being beat, and all of that, carrying the cross and nailed to it and all of that, that dashed to pieces, man, all this. And then for him to have died, amen, that was one thing that they said, well, what in the world? Remember, they left and went to Emmaus. Why in the world should I hang around any longer? All of this was just too much for him, man. You know, and they said, no. Like I said, they should have investigated it, but no. They said, no, let's head for home. All of this is over now. And so, you know, right now here, they said, well, he should have redeemed. But they didn't understand that the redemption came in Jesus dying for the sins of the world, where they could be set free from that. That was something that they didn't really.
Amen.
They didn't really grasp that. Amen. Anybody?
Reading that too, you have to read it in its context. It said, we trust that it had been he which should have redeemed us. They weren't saying that he should have, but they were saying that they trusted that it would be him. They understood that the Messiah would redeem them, but what they didn't understand at that point was the process and how he would redeem them.
Amen. Amen. Also, Jesus had told them about, you know, being a prophet and all, but he was their champion. And they saw that image, you know, of their champion, you know, being defeated. And so they had lost hope, and that's what they were saying. They thought that this would be, you know, they knew a Messiah would come, but they, everything was in him. Their champion had fallen, and that's what they was thinking.
And their memory was vague, because Jesus already told them that he was going to do this. He told them several times that he would have to go before the chief priest, persecute and suffer and all that, and die, and on the third day, rise from the dead. They didn't get it. And God and Jesus had to rebuke Peter, because he told Peter that exact same thing. And Peter said, no. We are not going to. Jesus called him Satan, told him, Satan, get behind me. Amen. But, you know, they Jesus wasn't leaving them oblivious to what he came for. Yeah, they should have realized that he was the Redeemer. But they had the scriptures just like everybody else. And that was the problem. They wasn't searching the scriptures to really understand why Jesus was going through these changes. When this thing did come up, when he was arrested and all that, that they should, oh yeah, I remember in the scriptures where it said that all of this would happen to the Savior when he did come, the Messiah. Amen. Pastor, did I answer any of your questions?
And it was more or less just trying to see what folks had gotten out of their studies this week. Because as I stated, you know, as the writers of this lesson state, that these weren't, disciples that were in the inner circle or ones that would become apostles. But these were like in a wider group of disciples that Jesus had as followers. And they may not have been privy to all of the information that the 12 were privy to. But I just didn't know if these events had just shook them to the point where they even had changed their view of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in a brief synopsis, you know, we got to go with 22 and 23 and 24 too, because they're giving Jesus, said, and what things. And so they're giving this synopsis of what they understood in regards to what they had seen, with the eye, but not, looking at what was in the scriptures or nothing like that. But they're just going for face value right then, boom. And they said, yay. And somebody else was getting ready to say anything. Anybody else?
I was just going to say that when we look at these two disciples and what their understanding was, and all of that is based off of the question Jesus asked, and that was what things?
What things, right.
And when he asked that question, it gives us a picture of what's going on in their minds and what they thought about Jesus. So they understood that Jesus was a Nazarene. That's one fact they understood. Mm-hmm. They knew that he was a prophet. Mm-hmm. They also knew he was just not some run-of-the-mill prophet, but that he was mighty in deed and word, and also before the sight of the people and before God. So these things they did know. Mm-hmm. What they did not believe was that he was the Messiah. And the reason why they did not believe that he was the Messiah is because he died.
Mm-hmm.
That was not in their program.
Exactly.
The Messiah. Yeah. Okay, when he died and was crucified, and when he was led or delivered into the hands of the Romans to be crucified, and here it even says that he was delivered into the hands of the chief priests, and our rulers delivered him to be sentenced to death and crucified. They put squarely upon the religious leaders the culpability for the act that was committed against Jesus, okay? So that being said, they looked highly at what the religious leaders believed, so they figured, well, if they did it, it must be okay. It must have been right. He must have did something that he wasn't supposed to do, and if they didn't see him as being the Messiah, then we can't see him as being the Messiah either, because he did not do what we thought he was supposed to do. The last thing that I wanted to say on that was when we look at how they were amazed about the women coming to the tomb that morning early and had given the testimony, their testimony, the testimony of those women was not enough in and of itself to cause them to want to seek further, but they went off the other way. Unlike the woman at the well who had a testimony, went to Samaria, and then they came seeking after Jesus. So when we look at their attitude towards it, they were stuck on the idea that because he was crucified, he could not have been the Messiah. So he was crucified, therefore he could not be the Messiah. But Jesus had to open up their minds and their spiritual understanding to see that, yes, he did redeem Israel, right? But not in the way that you thought that he would, in a bigger scope, and that is to redeem them and save them from their sins, which was a bigger problem than the Roman occupation.
So we say, yay, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. Amen. And they poured, and they found not his body. And we read that in Luke 1:24-11. And saying that they had seen a vision of angels and which said that he was alive, you know, they somewhat being sarcastic. But then certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, which they're talking about. It was some of the other apostles, like Peter and John did. And we know what happened there. When the women came and told them, like the angels had asked them to do, Peter and John, they took off. And John outran Peter to the sepulchre. And when he looked in, Peter just came right behind him and went straight in and saw the grave clothes and came out. And then John looked in, and what they say about him, Peter didn't do this, but John did. When he looked in, what happened? They said he what?
He believed.
Amen. And not only he believed, he was the only person that stayed around after Jesus was arrested. Everybody else took off. But nonetheless, you know, the women had a good report, a favorable report that would have happened. What did they think about angels and everything? It was another thing about somebody, he's saying the women came and said, it was a saying that if a person died, you got to wait at least 3 days for his spirit, because his spirit would be hovering over the body to see if it bring it back to life. And so this analogy came from the 11th chapter of John, where Jesus, amen, and Lazarus, and they told Jesus that Lazarus was dead, and Jesus took his time about coming. He waited first 2 days, then he left, and by the time he got there, it had been 4 days and all. And this analogy of the body or the spirit hovering over and everything, amen, they got that from, and here the disciples, maybe they had those understandings as well. And it's still, not only that, dashed their hopes, because when the apostles went in there to see if Jesus was there, they did not find him. That added to the mystery or the confusion that they had in regards to who Jesus, in regards to his resurrection and everything. Anybody else? So he said in verse 20, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, but they saw him not. Then Jesus, verse 25, said, and this is starting our next outline, amen, instructions of Christ. And this is where we really got to get this. Marnie, you have something?
Well, I was going to say something, but I'll wait.
Okay. And then he said to them, oh, fools, amen, and slow of, or foolish, right? And slow of heart, which is a what kind of rebuke? Really a kind of a mild rebuke. Amen. And slow of heart to believe all that the script prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have come and suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures. Wouldn't it be nice, my brothers and sisters, if Jesus was to take you just for how long it take them to get to Emmaus? That might have been a 3-hour, 4-hour trip. In 3 hours, give you a whole exposition of all that Jesus had done in regards to being a prophet and all of this, all the scriptures that showed his suffering and everything. And this is what he was doing, amen, to these brothers. Can anybody give, well, we know we had just got through having, what, at least a couple of lessons. We had, what, Zechariah's account of the Messiah coming. We had who else? Isaiah, right? Could we go any further than that into the scriptures? Does it necessarily have to talk about Jesus dying, or it can relate to Jesus in the Old Testament? Is there any scriptures relating to Jesus in the Old Testament that we may know of, and that whenever we witness, we can give these particular scriptures to verify what we are saying? Anybody?
Well, we can go back to even our lesson on the book of in Deuteronomy, a prophet after a prophet led by Melchizedek. So you were saying that Jesus gave them in 3 hours, but everything that he gave them, we have. It's called the Old Testament.
But I'm talking about to have him walk with you for 3 hours. I understood that. And bombard you with the scriptures. No, what he was saying is that, amen, we as men and women of God, we need to go back, like say for instance, Genesis, the third chapter, the 15th verse, where he said that the serpent would bruise him, bruise his heel, and he shall bruise his head, referring to Christ. Amen. And not only that, you have where blood sacrifices were used by God, where he had to make clothing. He had to use an animal. Amen. He had Abel had to use a blood sacrifice for it. He had to die. In his offering. Yes. Go ahead, Mother. Mother Woods.
Oh, I was saying that the only thing that can wash away sin is through the blood.
Yes, ma'am.
Of an innocent animal.
Amen. Man. He said the books of Moses, right? He said something about Moses. Moses wrote how many books? Anybody? He wrote 5, right? And what do they call those books?
The Pentateuch.
Right. He wrote those books, and in those books is the Levitical priesthood, where they offered nothing but, almost nothing but blood sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs. Amen. And what was that depicting? Who was that depicting? All of that. Jesus.
Yes. Sacrificial lamb.
And they show Jesus in his theophanies all in the Old Testament. Amen. All of this that was going on to the proof that Jesus is who he say he is. And then for him to come and manifest himself in the form of 100% man and 100% God, and walked down here on the face of this earth. Amen.
Amen.
Elder McGill, but you pointed out earlier in the lesson, it was an excellent point in terms of, you know, from a practical perspective, that we as believers today need to be able to respond to people's questions that they have about Jesus. And it kind of is, the first two outlines kind of brings home something from the point where Jesus asked what things, you know, for us, it's important through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, Jesus knew the answer to the question, so stated. And so we are not like Jesus from that perspective to know what's in the hearts of men and know what their motives and things of that nature. But it is important for us as the believers to ask the question, and through the power of the Holy Spirit and discernment to ascertain what people, you know, what people's knowledge is about Jesus or about the Word of God. You know, sometimes the challenge is we walk into situations and just assume that people should know the Word as we as believers do. And the second part here in terms of instruction, verse 25, then he said to them, this was Jesus's response to him to them after carefully listening and prayerfully understanding what they knew. So what do you know? What do you understand? What are you talking about? And then he pivots to, okay, based upon that response, let me take you somewhere that you should, that is a reference point for you. They, you know, they didn't, these disciples on the way to Emmaus, they didn't have a New Testament. So Jesus provided to them a scriptural, foundational, apologetic response based upon the Old Testament scriptures, of which they had some familiarity with.
Yes.
Depending upon, it didn't matter their skill set, if they were scholars, et cetera, but they had a working knowledge. And for us as believers, we want to be careful that we don't presume that people know different things and hit them over the head, but honestly asking the question, what do you know about Jesus? Tell me what you know and understand about Jesus. And from there, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can witness to them as opposed to browbeat them with scriptures or demean them and make them feel unimportant. Again, we don't have this full, complete omniscience that Jesus has, but we can listen. And it's important that we listen and respond in a way
Exactly.
Not compromising the word, but in a way that's in the vocabulary, that's in the spirit in which people can receive the word of God and not just walk in saying, we're going to wow and dazzle them and beat them and finagle them. And by the time we're done with them, they don't have any choice but to accept Christ because of what we did. Not at all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like that verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? All that they in their synopsis about all that happened to Jesus with the chief priests and him going to the cross and all of that and being buried and not finding, and then they knew that he was put in a rich man's tomb, all of that. And he said, ought not Christ to have suffered, Isaiah 53, 52, Psalms 22. Should not he have suffered? He was a suffering Messiah or Savior. Amen. They should have known that. Amen. They had the scriptures. And it's not to say that Jesus didn't expound on any of that while he was walking with them. I'm talking about in before he got crucified. But here he is again. He's walking with him in a glorified body. What does that say about us? We are going to go to heaven, amen, one of these days. And we already have eternal life, but we're literally going to go one of these days. And when we get there, when he appeared to them on the road, and here when we look at, before I go there, I want to read the last answer here, unveiling of Christ. And it came to pass as they sat at meat with them, he took bread and broke it and blessed it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, did our hearts burn within us while he talked to us, by the way, and while he opened us the scriptures? Amen. Anybody want to comment on these last verses?
Just one thing occurred to me as we were looking at those last few verses there. Mm-hmm. We look at our understanding of scripture, which is more comprehensive than possibly than these two disciples. I would say that we have a more complete understanding of God's word than many of those contemporaries of Jesus, because we do have the finished word of God.
Yes, we do.
But I think it's unfair to say that these disciples, these two, had no understanding, but what they required was what we require as well. For them, it was Jesus. Jesus had to connect the dots of their understanding. They had these little dots all over the place, but they did not know how to connect those dots. Mm-hmm. And during that 3-hour journey to Emmaus, Jesus was able to draw one line to another dot, to another dot, to another dot. And as a result of him drawing those lines from one dot to another, it made a picture. It's kind of like a dot-to-dot puzzle book that you do that has numbers on it, and you connect those and it begins to make a picture that you can see now. With the dots, you couldn't see it. But once you put the lines in and connect those dots, now you can fully see. And this is why their hearts burn.
Yeah.
So for the disciples, it was Jesus who had to connect those dots. But for us, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to be able to read the word of God and understand spiritual things, because we have the Spirit within us to help us to understand or to connect those dots. Okay. So that is what we see took place with them. A transformation over those 3 hours changed their whole perspective about Jesus and the Messiah, because those dots that they had got connected by Jesus.
Amen. Anybody else? So their eyes were open and they knew him. Amen. And after he gave something that he did in regards to verse 30 that more than likely probably really made them aware of who he was. Amen. Because he had did something that he always done. And in essence, said this wasn't communion, because there was no wine involved, right? And he took the bread like he always do when he fed them. when he did it, you know, he took the place of our host. It was these Cleopas' house, I guess, and this other companion, and he took their place at the table. Though he wanted to go on a little bit further, amen, they begged him because they wanted, I remember you, Elder Jew, saying something earlier, they wanted him to stay so they can get a little bit more of this. They didn't want him to keep on going. It was late. It was getting late. And so they invited him to come in. So he came in, and he did. He came, and he sat at meat with them. And then he took the bread and broke it. And they didn't say, could you break bread for us? No, he just went on and did that. And this was because he wanted them at this particular time to understand who he was. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he gave it to each of them. And their eyes were open because of that, possibly. It doesn't say. And he said, and they knew him. This is where God wanted him to be, their eyes to be not holding anymore. Wanted them to understand who he was and recognize him now. And then when they did that, he vanished out of their sight. And then they said, wow. Did not our hearts, right? Amen. So Jesus' physical resurrection from the dead assures us that his death has freed us from sin. Amen. All who trust him, we have hope, peace. Now we have insurance, we have eternal life. Because what? Jesus lives. So we shouldn't be slow to believe, amen, the wonderful and undeniable truth of the resurrection, because it brings the light. Holy Spirit illuminates, give us a revelation, inspiration. We need these things. Amen. As believers, this is part of our divine nature. Amen. So we can understand how we can carry out the will of God so we can give him the glory, honor, and praise. Amen. We fighting still, but we still realizing the more we understand scripture, the more strong we can get. Amen. And it's all you're getting, get understanding. So this is what we need to do. Amen. So he said, they're not our hearts. It's like a fire. When you read and study, and he opens up some passages to you where you were in the dark about, and you start being enlightened, man, you start praising and rejoicing that you understand. Not necessarily your reading too, but even in preaching and even in teaching, somebody can open up your understanding to something. You can say, wow, I didn't know that. Now I do. That's like that burning that these brothers had. So Jesus, he said later on, we find that he opened up the scriptures to the disciples when he got there in 44 and 45 of this particular chapter. Amen. And these brethren then, they rushed back, right? They rushed back after this to Jerusalem. It was night. They rushed all the way back to tell the disciples, now we have seen the risen Savior, and he does, and he is alive, he is living. Amen. Then he appeared to two nights. And the doors were shut in the windows, and he appeared. Amen. Doubting Thomas wasn't there. Amen. The next time he appeared, he was. And then when he laid his hands in his side and his hands and all that, he fell to his knees and said, my Lord, my God. And Jesus said, what? Blessed is he that believed. Amen. They have not seen, right? You brothers on the road to Emmaus. Amen. Elder McEl, we have not seen. And blessed if you, because I've never seen Jesus. Anybody in here seen Jesus literally? I've seen him in his word. I see him in the lives of you, my brothers and sisters. I see him. Blessed is he that have not seen, but yet believe. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. This is what really helps me. Amen. When I see the Holy Spirit working in y'all lives, because it's his ministry today. Amen. I'm going to close with that.
Before you close, Elder, I just wanted to go back to something that you had said and read something from the expositor. You remember when you were saying, why were they on the road and why did they go back to the tomb? You know, so it's pointed out in the expositor about them. It says that when they were going to the Jerusalem, in fact, they didn't go check on the tomb to check and see where Jesus was, but Jesus sought them out. He said they did not go to Jesus. Jesus went to them.
Yes.
Similarly, yeah. we Similarly, we did not go to Jesus. He came to us, and he continues to come to us, even in moments of great despair. He even chases us down when we want to quit on him. Such is his love for us. And I just wanted to read that because, you know, that's the whole crust of it. His love for us.
His love for us. And yeah, he does chase us down. Amen. Though, you know, we got, somebody said there's a doorknob to your heart on the inside. You open that up and you let him in. But he chases us down, right? Amen. Anybody else? Praise God.
Praise God.
Amen. Amen. Can we look to the Lord right now, or are we going to end it right now, or are we going to go into something else?
Amen.
Well, we can find out maybe if there is somebody on the line that has a greater understanding of what this walk of Christianity is all about, and maybe want to either rededicate, make a renewed commitment, or make that first commitment. We don't know, but I think it would be good to give them an opportunity.
Yes.
Indeed. Amen.
Indeed.
Pastor C. Wright.
Amen. Amen. Yes, I agree. This would be an awesome opportunity, a great opportunity to start your walk with Christ. We will just extend that now, and someone that is with us now, if they would like to just do that, let us know, and we'll make sure that someone follows up with you after this and give you the assistance that you need. In addition to that, I just thank you all for coming and joining with us today. Appreciate the word coming from the elder as well. Did not our hearts burn within us when we were just going over this lesson? Amen.
Amen.
All right. I believe it's mine at this time. I'm going to dismiss us in prayer if there's nothing else.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what this day signifies, this Good Friday. This Good Friday means that something good had occurred, and that is the good news. Good news of you coming, sending your son to come to live a perfect life and then die a sacrificial death to atone for our sins. And Lord, we know that when he died, he did not remain dead, but he lives now, and he intercedes as our great high priest. Father, we thank you. And Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf. Mm-hmm. And we just ask right now,
yes, Lord,
by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are able to live this life, Lord, that will please you. And Lord, we also ask now that we continue, Lord, to act in wisdom in regards to this crisis, this pandemic that is going on. Father, I always ask you to continue to remember those who are working on the front lines, and remember those, Lord, that may have to go out on assignments, Father, that just dictate that they must be at their workplaces.
Yes.
Father, we just ask, Lord, that you be a hedge of protection over them as well. And Lord, we ask that you, Lord, just be with the preparations for what will be broadcast through the World Wide Web on Sunday, Father. We just ask that the comings togethers for that, Lord, will just go smoothly. And Father, we ask that you just keep us encouraged through this time, Lord, and help other churches as well, Father, because I talked to a few other pastors that were going by the same means, Lord, the same platform of Zoom. Lord, I pray that their efforts went well today, Lord, and that they lift your name up and that they also were encouraged by just sharing your word. Father, we ask that you just once again, Lord, just be with us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.